Today we're talking about not just Easter Sunday, but the title of today's message is 3 days of Easter. I'll explain that here in just a moment. About 2,000 years ago, an event occurred in the Middle East that changed the world permanently. We will never, ever be the same again. And so for 2,000 years, Christians have said these words: Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. In fact, that's a traditional Easter greeting in churches the world over. And today, about 1 billion believers worldwide are meeting. Now, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to shout out, Christ is risen. And I want you then, with a lot of octane, high volume, to shout back to me, Christ is risen indeed. You ready? Here we go. Christ is risen. It just does your heart good, doesn't it? To say those words, to make that good confession. What's so important about Easter? Easter proved that Jesus is who he claims to be. He is God in the flesh, and he came to earth to save us from the penalty of our sins. You know, it's an old church tradition to talk about the 3 days of Easter. And within the last 10 years, I've read a couple articles, one by Rick Warren, one by Leith Anderson, talking about focusing on the 3 days of Easter. And that's impacted me. Friday was a day of death and pain. It was a dark day. Saturday was a day of confusion and waiting. But Sunday was a day of celebration and resurrection and new beginnings. Here's the thing. In your life, you're going to go through all three of those days repeatedly, over and over and over again. You'll have days of pain and darkness. You will experience days of waiting and confusion and disappointment. But you will also have days of hope and new beginnings along the way. And every believer can relate to the 3 days of Easter. And even if you're not sure about Jesus Christ and you're just here today, you say, I wouldn't call myself a believer just yet, I think you can relate to what we'll talk about here today. First of all, Friday. Friday was a day of pain. It was a day of excruciating pain for Jesus on all levels, physically, emotionally, relationally, spiritually. And before I describe the pain and what he endured, let me tell you how he handled it, because this is so very practical. How do you handle the days of pain? Here's what Jesus did. First of all, he reached out to his friends. He reached out to his friends. Reading here from the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus took his disciples with him to Gethsemane. And he said, stay here with me while I pray. Now, Gethsemane is the Garden of Gethsemane, located just outside the city of Jerusalem, there on the Mount of Olives. It was his favorite place to go and pray. And notice, Jesus himself, the Son of God, says, I need you. I need my friends to come with me. Would you come with me while I pray? Just sit here. Just be the ministry of presence. I'm not asking for you to sing a song. I'm not asking for great insight of wisdom. Just come with me so that I'm not alone. Stay here with me while I pray. Then he took Peter, James, and John a little further. He was filled with anguish and deep distress, and he said to them, my heart is so overwhelmed and crushed with sorrow that I feel like I'm dying. That's Jesus. And he's so raw and transparent and open. He says, I feel like I'm coming apart, and I need you with me. I just need your ministry of presence. Now, this is important, because here's typically what we often do when we find ourselves in days of pain. We want to draw the shades and withdraw from people. You go through a time of failure or embarrassment or difficulty. It's easy to just want to isolate yourself. But it's important that you reach out. It's important that you say to your friends, look, I need you. I need the ministry of presence. I do. I need that. I don't need to be alone all the time. Now, your friends can't read your mind. Jesus said to his friends, I need you to be with me. Now, Friends are essential, but listen, friends can't be there with you all the time. God can, but friends cannot. Friends can be there, and friends can understand the depth of your pain, but friends cannot fully understand the complete depth of your pain. Only God can. Friends get tired. God never gets tired. If you read this full story, when the friends of Jesus are there with him, what do? Answer, they fell asleep. They fell asleep on him. But you know what? Better to be there and to fall asleep than to not be there at all. Sometimes you might even fall asleep on me. I might occasionally fall asleep on you. Don't take it personally. None of us are going to be the perfect friend. By the way, I had somebody tell me one time in church, they said, Ronnie, don't ever be offended if I fall asleep on you while you're preaching. I've slept through much better preachers than you. Not only, though, did Jesus reach out to his friends, he did. I need you. I feel like I'm coming apart. I need you here. He also reaches up to God the Father. Reading from the Gospel of Mark, Jesus fell down on the ground and he prayed that if possible, he would not have to suffer the pain ahead of him. He prayed, Abba, Father, I know you can do all things and I don't want to have to drink this cup of suffering. Nevertheless, I want your will, not mine, to be done. You see what Jesus does? His Gethsemane prayer is a model prayer in times of difficulty. What does he do? He affirms God's power. He says, Father, I know you can do all things. I know nothing is beyond your touch. And then, secondly, what does he do? He states his desire. I don't want to have to drink this cup of suffering. I don't want to do this. Would you please change what's in my future? He affirms God's power, he states his desire, and then what does he do? He expresses his trust, though, and his surrender. And he says, nevertheless, I want your will, not mine, to be done. And so on Friday, Jesus experienced pain for us. He went through 6 trials, 3 civil, 3 religious. They were a farce. He was turned over to be beaten. Scourging was called halfway death. And then he was crucified. A torturous execution. It's considered a war crime today. Reading from Mark 14. Or rather, Mark 15, I'm sorry. At noon, darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. And then at 3 o'clock, Jesus called out with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you abandoned me? Darkness fell over the land. Why? Because God is light. Wherever God is, there's light. But God turns away from Jesus because on the cross, Jesus has become sin for us. He's paying for your sin. He's paying for mine. Every act of injustice, every act of hatred, every wrong ever done, slights and extreme. He pays the price to bring us home to God. And why in the world would he do this? Only one reason. His great, immeasurable, superabounding love for you and me. And on the cross, Christ took the penalty of your sin, my sin, upon himself. And when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's not just expressing emotion. He's stating a fact. Jesus is, you've heard me say many, many times, Jesus did not just die for you. Jesus died a particular, unique kind of death for you. He tasted spiritual death for you so that you might never, ever experience that. He was separated from God the Father. One little boy once asked his Sunday school teacher, said, why did God go to all that trouble? What trouble? Why did God go to all that trouble to make all the stars, the countless stars, the universe, the galaxies. Why did he go to all that trouble? And his Sunday school teacher said, that was no trouble. All God has to do is to say the word, and it happens. And with all reverence, let me say, the only time God has ever really known trouble was around the cross. Father, could you take this cup from me? My God, why have you forsaken me? Verse 35, some of the bystanders misunderstood and thought he was calling for the prophet Elijah. One of them ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, holding it up to him on a reed stick so he could drink. Wait, he said, let's see whether Elijah comes to take him down. And then Jesus uttered another loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the Roman officer who stood facing him saw how he had died, he exclaimed, this man truly was the Son of God. That Roman officer becomes the first person to declare the divinity of Jesus following his death. Friday was a day of pain, and let me state it clearly. There will never be anyone in your life who will love you any more than Jesus Christ. And there will never be anyone in your life who will do more for you than what Jesus Christ has done for you. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. And he took the hell he did not deserve so that we might know a heaven that we do not deserve. But that leads into Saturday, and Saturday was a day of confusion and waiting. Don't you know, as his disciples, they're watching the body of Jesus brought down from the cross, placed in a tomb, that tomb sealed, and they're saying, What is this? What is going on? We have walked with him for 3 years. We've watched him raise the dead. We've watched him heal the sick. We've watched him give sight to the blind. We've watched him walk on the water. We've watched him control the weather. And this? What now? And everybody in this room, you know what it's like to be disappointed and confused. You might say it like this. I had such high hopes, but I just thought. I never would have imagined it would have turned out like this. And some of you in your lifetime, some of you, this might be your first time coming to church in a long time because you've allowed pain in your life to take you away from God rather than bring you to him. Let me just say to you today, I hope you'll come home. I hope you'll come home. It's tough to wait. It is. It's tough to be in that season. Lewis Smedes describes waiting like this. He says, waiting is our destiny. We are creatures who cannot by ourselves bring about what we hope for. And so we wait in darkness for a flame that we cannot light. We wait in fear for a happy ending that we cannot always write. We wait for a not yet that feels sometimes like a not ever. So what do you do on Saturday? Here's what you do. You remember the promises of God. Jesus promised he would rise again. You just got to wait for it. Remember the promises of God. Someone has well said, never doubt in the darkness what you knew to be true in the light. What do you know about God in the light? You know that he loves you. You know that he cares for you. You know that he knows how many hairs are on your head. You know that he has good plans for you. You know that he can work everything to your good. You know that he can bring good out of evil. Anybody can bring good out of good. He can even take that which has been distasteful and work something good. Now, sometimes you can see it. Sometimes you can see how God has worked things for good. But not always. Not always can you see it. And for some of you, it will take you in heaven before you see how the plans and the purposes of God worked out. All I can say to you, in a day of waiting, in a season of uncertainty, hang on and remember the promises of God. I will never leave you, he says. I will never forsake you. And that leads to Sunday, praise God. And Sunday is a day of resurrection and joy. And on Sunday morning, all heaven broke loose, and the angel rolled the stone away from the tomb of Jesus. And he rolled the stone away not to let Jesus out, but to let the eyewitnesses look in. And the angel said, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here. He is risen." And Jesus himself promises this good news for all of us. In John 11, Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. And whoever believes in me, even though they die, they will live again. I give them eternal life for believing in me, and they will never perish." Jesus takes the idea of death and he redefines it. He says, my followers don't go from life into death. They go from life into life. And if you're a Christian, this world is as bad as it will ever get for you. For someone who's not a Christian, this world is as good as it will ever get. But for believers, this is as bad as it ever gets. You go from life to life. And listen, this is important. I mean, just imagine, if you will, two people. Same age, same education, same skills. Both given the same job, all right? Same job. It's a hard job. It's demanding. It's draining. It's full of frustrations and difficulties. And one person is given a salary of $5,000 a year. And another one's given a salary of $50 million a year for the very same job. How will those two different people process the difficulties? Not by looking at their immediate circumstances, but by looking at the reward, looking at the future. One will be exhausted and will say to himself, this is not worth it at all. The other will be just as exhausted, but will say, this is worth every ache and pain. One person will be more and more discouraged as time goes by, but the other one will just be happier and happier. Here's the point. The way you face your present circumstances is shaped by what you believe your future to be. And based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the promises of Christ, God has more good things in store for his people than you can count, and it's going to take an eternity for you to experience all the wonders and blessings and goodnesses that Christ is preparing for you. Praise God for the resurrection. Praise God for the promises of eternal life. They're real and true. And the resurrection power of Christ, hey, it's there helping you today. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 says this, "I pray that you will begin to understand how incredibly," listen, "how incredibly great his power is to help those who believe in him." It's the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead. So believer, do you need help? Resurrection power is there. Are you facing an overwhelming challenge? Is there some stronghold that has become a stranglehold in your life? Has God called you to a task, to an assignment, to a ministry, to an area of service, and it seems overwhelming and you feel inadequate? God says, "I'm here. I'm with you." I know you'd like to be able to hit an easy button, but not everything in life is easy. Sometimes marriage is hard. Sometimes parenting is hard. Sometimes caring for a sick relative is hard. Sometimes life is just hard and difficult. And God says, the very power that raised Christ from the dead, I want to help you in your assignments in life. Reach out to your friends, but reach up to God. Tell him what you want. Tell him what you need. Know he can do anything, but affirm your trust in him. Now, one more scripture. And this scripture comes from Romans chapter 10. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you're made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's good news. What's his message here? His point is embrace the particularity of Jesus Christ. You say, well, that sounds very narrow-minded. Yeah? Sometimes it's good to be narrow-minded. I want my doctor to be narrow-minded when he gives me a prescription. I want the pharmacist to be very narrow-minded when he or she fills that prescription. I want my pilot to be very narrow-minded when the control tower says land on runway 28 left. Let's just make it 28 right. No. Let's do 28 left, just like the control tower says. I want my banker to be really narrow-minded. When I make a deposit, I want it to go in my account. And one theologian says, to become a Christian, you must embrace the particularity of Jesus Christ. He is not just a way, he is the way to God. And the most important question you will ever ask yourself is, what must I do to be saved? And let me tell you where it begins. It begins in believing that Jesus is who he says he is. He conquered sin. He conquered death. He is for you. He will never leave you or forsake you. Put your faith in him. Be baptized into his name. Begin to follow him. You'll never regret it. It'll be the best decision you'll ever make. And if we can help you in some way in this church, we want to do that very thing. Now, as I wind down this message, I have a couple of young theologians who are going to help me summarize the Easter story. So please give your attention to our screens.
Hey, Levi, the Easter story is amazing.
Yeah, I especially love the ending.
Do you want to tell a story?
Sure.
It goes like this.
Jerusalem was a happening place.
The holiday was called Passover.
Jesus came by donkey transport.
Hosanna was the password.
Palm branches were everywhere.
People called him king.
Days later, nothing was the same.
From grand entrance to final meal.
From the mat to the garden.
For this 37 coins.
Jesus was betrayed.
And Jesus was arrested.
It was just awful.
The high priest and the governor
interrogated Jesus.
The evidence wasn't to the jet.
And the whole thing was rigged.
Even the crowd turned.
And chanted, crucified him.
Jesus was stripped.
Jesus was whipped.
Jesus was mocked.
Jesus was tortured.
A royal crown of thorns. They hung him on a cross.
And it wasn't a pretty sight.
Jesus cried, it is finished.
And breathed his last.
They laid him in a tomb.
And they sealed it with a very big rock.
The tomb was full.
After the Sabbath, the women went to the tomb.
Nothing had prepared them
for the surprise that waited.
The tomb was empty! The angel said
to the women,
don't be afraid.
He's not here.
He is risen.
Take it all yourself.
Now go tell everyone
this great news.
It's still good news today.
That tomb is still empty.
And Jesus still lives.
And that's the only hope
for you and me.
And this crazy world that we live in, it's not complicated, really.
We have a Savior.
Jesus Messiah.
He died for us.
When I survived,
he was for us.
Up from the grave he arose.
He lives for us.
Because he lives.
So we worship him.
Oh, praise the one who paid my debt.
Forgiven and redeemed.
This is amazing grace.
And that's what Easter is all about.
Go tell everyone.